Good morning. Welcome to Genesis Metro. Let's give it up for the band leading us in worship today. That was a great, great job. Man, we are continuing our series called Royals today. And yesterday we had our sisterhood luncheon. I know all the ladies had a great time. If you didn't make it out, it was a great time. It was a great connection opportunity. We had people from outside the church that came in and a guest worship leader. It was just a great time of fellowship, and I know they had a lot of fun. So today we're continuing our series, Royals, and I came up with what I consider a clever title. Whenever you were kids and you played the game checkers, right? Everybody remembers playing the game checkers. You'd move your little circle, what do you call them? Checker? Yeah. And you'd move it across there, and whenever you got to the other side, all the way, you put it in there in the last slot, and what would you say? Anybody? King me. There you go. King me. And so today, that's this morning's title is King me. Many times when you look at the Bible, from Satan to Adam and Eve to the Israelites, they all had what we call a king me complex. And every time that they desired to replace their ruler, whenever they desired to put something or someone else on the throne, it always cost them. As I was thinking about the title this morning, I thought of a something that's practical. It illustrates this. Have you ever thought you wanted something? You ever thought that you wanted something? You saw a picture of it, and then you obtained it, you got it, you experienced it, only to realize it wasn't all it was advertised to be. Has anybody ever had this experience, like disappointment? I know that whenever I go to a restaurant, I'll open up the menu. And if it has pictures, I will always gravitate toward the pictures. Anybody else like this? And if I see something, right, that catches my eye, I usually am like, just give me that. I don't know what that is, but just bring me that. Like, I don't even try to find it on the menu, and just that. That's all I want. And it's amazing that sometimes, right, sometimes they bring it out, and I'm kind of looking at the picture, and then I'm looking at my plate, right? Has anybody else ever had this experience by show of hand? Anybody? You're like, you know, like this plate does not exactly look like what was in the picture. And you get a little bit disappointed. Or I know that Carrie and I have planned vacations before. And you know, whenever you're going to a Mexico resort, has anybody ever done that? Like, you look online, right? And that's all you can go with, right? You can't just like fly down there to go check it out. And so you look online and you see the pictures, and of course, you know, they're gonna come in and they're gonna take them from all the right angles, and you like, you know, expectations are way up there. And I know that one particular place we went to, the beach was terrible, right? And like, I'm looking at the picture, I like pull it up online when I'm there, and I'm like looking at it, I'm like, this is not even close. And that's her favorite part. And so I was like, dang it. And so sometimes we experience disappointment. I know many times, especially it seems to me like comedies. I don't know if you've ever watched the trailer, right? You're watching your favorite sport or your show, and all of a sudden the preview comes on, and they'll show you the funniest parts, right, of the movie in the preview. And you get there only to realize that they showed you the best parts in the preview. Like, that was the pinnacle, right? And you walk away disappointed because your expectations were higher, and then it didn't deliver. It overpromised and it underdelivered. Every time we suffer from the king me complex, it's always going to overpromise and then underdeliver. I hope that we can look at several instances in the Bible today, and I hope that you would realize that who sits on your throne is going to have a direct impact on the way you live your life. Jesus said that I want to offer you life to the full, life more abundantly. If you are living anything less than what he considers the abundant life, then you are selling yourself short on what he has to offer you. But if you refuse to crown him as king, if you refuse to allow God to sit on your throne, then it's always going to come at a cost. It's always going to come with consequences. It's always going to come with condemnation. And so I encourage you to consider who sits on your throne today. Do you have a king me complex? Now, many times when you come to church, you don't often study like the background of Lucifer, the archangel who fell and became Satan, or what we might consider the devil. And so today, we're gonna look at what it was it that caused him to stumble and fall. And then we're going to look at the similitude of Adam and Eve. And I think what you're gonna find is what caused Satan, Lucifer, originally to fall was the same thing that he tempted Adam and Eve with. So let's quickly look, Isaiah 14:12-14, and we'll see the Luciferian fall. It says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven." Watch this. "I will ascend into heaven and I will exalt my" what? "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest sides of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be" what? "I will be like the Most High." I will be like God. If ever there was a God complex, I think that this describes it clearly. Anytime that you think in any attribute of your life that you are like God, all right, that is the pinnacle of pride, right? There is nothing about you that is like God unless you are saved and then God is in you, and it's only God that's like himself in you, right? So there's nothing, it's a part of creation and man that is like God. It might reflect in some ways attributes of God, but to compare anything to God is simply idolatry. And so Satan said inside of his intellect, inside of himself, inside of the will that God allowed him to have, "I will ascend and I will raise my throne. I will elevate myself and I will take rulership and I will replace God with me." And so it says by virtue of his pride, it cost him his purpose. His purpose was to be the archangel, but because of his pride, it elevated him, and now his pride is going to cost him his designed purpose. And I thought, man, what a great lesson for us. Just consider that for a moment, that God has a designed purpose for all of our lives, right? Before you were even conceived, God in eternity past had a purpose that he mapped out for you to walk in. The Bible says he's even ordered your steps, but you have the ability to choose if you walk in the path that he provides. So this morning, whenever we choose to replace our ruler with ourselves or with something else or someone else, sometimes we allow others to enter the equation to dictate our direction. It says that every time that we do that, it comes at a cost. Our pride will cost us God's designed purpose for our lives. And so that is what caused Lucifer to fall and become Satan. And so then we see in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent comes walking in the garden. And this is what in theological terms we might call original sin. So this was Adam and Eve in perfection, in paradise. And the serpent comes in and begins to beguile or tempt the woman. And he says to her, you know, "Has God said that you can't touch or taste of this tree?" And he said, "Well, we can," she said, "well, we can have everything, but we just can't have this one thing." And then he begins to negotiate with her. And I want to just a quick aside, be careful who you listen to, right? Because when you begin listening to liars, it will taint your perspective. When you begin listening to liars, it will taint your perspective on truth. And now you'll be tempted to believe something that just 5 minutes before you would have never considered. How have you ever been there? Have you ever thought, "I will never ever do this. I will never ever say this." And then what happened? Temptation entered the realm. You allowed a liar, you would allow a lying thing to come into your life. And then it begins to twist your perspective on the thing. And then all of a sudden you believe something that you never thought that you would believe. You'd start doing things that you never thought you would do. And that is exactly what the father of all lies tempts mankind with. And so it says here, picking up the conversation in verse 4, Lucifer says, "No, you will not die." The serpent said to the woman, "In fact, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will" what? "You will be like God. You will be like the Most High," Isaiah chapter 12. And now it's saying that you will be like the Most High. The same temptation seems to be going on here. Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. Over promise, under deliver. All of a sudden now that which was forbidden looks tempting, looks tantalizing. Because the liar repackaged it, right? He repackaged God's word. He repackaged God's truth with a twist. And that twist always has something that it's going to hook you with. And so he says that she began to look at it differently. And then all of a sudden it says that she ate of it. And she also gave some to her husband. And he ate of it. And then their eyes of both of them were opened. The eyes of both of them were opened. And they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Now, what I want us to see, first of all, is that enlightenment was instantaneous. Enlightenment was instantaneous. They bit into the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and all of a sudden their eyes were open. Now, he was truthful when he said that their eyes would be open, right? And Satan was absolutely truthful, but how they thought their eyes were going to be open and how they were actually open were two totally different things. So he tempts them with the same thing that he was tempted with and that he fell thereby. And so as I was considering this, I thought, has anyone in here ever eaten yourself sick? Has anybody ever eaten yourself sick? Just by show of hands. Any other fellow gluttons in the room? I'm gonna tell you what my weakness is. Chinese food. Has anybody ever been to the Chinese buffet? There's so much there, right? There's so much. I don't even enjoy eating. But when I go to a Chinese buffet, I have to go back. Like, there's so many options. I got to try a little bit of everything. And the next thing you know, I'll eat so much till I'm like miserable. I'm like, why? Has anybody ever asked yourself, like, why did I do that? Why did I do that to myself? I remember when I was waiting tables way back when at CPK, California Pizza Kitchen. Maybe to you on the inside, we call it CPK. Anyway. They had a salad, and I don't remember what the name of the salad was, but it had candied pecans, and they were delightful little devil's treat is what I found out. And so anyway, I was going to a movie one night after I got off work, because it was at Stone Barn Mall, you know, go right over there to the movie, and I went back in the kitchen. I asked the cook, I said, hey, can I get some of those candied pecans there? And he was like, yeah, sure. And so I went and got a cup, like a regular drinking cup, like a 32-ounce cup, right? And I was like, here, buddy. And he just scooped it, right? And I was like, yeah, all right. And so I went into the movie, and for like, I don't know how long it was, hour and a half, 2 hours, I just sat there, Cookie Monster. And so I ate all of those pecans, right? I ate them all. I mean, there was nothing left. And I'm gonna tell you, as I was eating them, the taste was sweet. Oh, it was so sweet. Yes, it was. Right there in that moment, instantaneous gratification, pleasure. Yes, ate them up. The taste was sweet, but the consequence, right? The consequence came at a cost. And the cost and the consequence outlasted the taste that was sweet. And so what I'm trying to get you to see is that whenever Satan entered into the garden, he tempted them, right? And as they bit into it, you know that the taste was sweet. It was sweet. I promise you, God made it. It was good. It tasted good. But the consequence, right? The consequence came at a cost. And I wonder this morning if we ever believe, we're ever tempted in the same way. Look at the verses. I'll put them up here side by side so that you can see the similarity. In Isaiah 14, it says, Satan said, I will be like the Most High. And then when he walks into the garden, he says, if you eat of this, you will be like the Most High. Both were tempted with the king me complex, right? Both were tempted with the king me complex. And as a result, both experienced fallenness. As a result of Satan's pride, he lost his purpose. As a result of Adam and Eve's sin, they were exiled from God's paradise. So this morning, I want you to know that every time we entertain the king me complex, the taste is going to be sweet, but the consequences are going to outlast and are going to cost more than you could ever imagine. Consider, inside of God's creation, He allowed them access, right? He allowed them freedom to everything in His creation that would help them, right? Everything in His creation that would help them, He says, you have access to. But to the one thing, to the one tree that could hurt them, He restricted it. He said, it's off limits. So the only thing that could help them, they had complete and total access to as much as you want. But the only thing that could hurt them, God said, don't touch that. And yet, do we ever twist it? Do we ever turn it and make it different than what it actually is? Do we ever start believing that God is trying to restrict us, not from something that's going to hurt us, but we start believing there's something. See, this is the way we do this, right? When we're tempted, we start believing there's something on the other side of that line, and God is trying to keep me from it. I know there's something good over there, and God just doesn't want me to know what's on the other side of that, and I want to know what's on the other side of that. And so I just want to step over the line just for a little while, and then we start believing that we can hold these two worlds at the same time, that we can step over that line, and yet we can still stay in fellowship with God. And so here was man being tempted. He said, don't you know that God is fearful? This is what Lucifer said. He's fearful that you're going to become like Him. And so now man starts to feel like God is preventing his progress, like God is trying to keep me from knowing something or keep me from experiencing something. And so we begin to want what we never even thought about before we entertained the lie of Lucifer. I wonder if you've ever experienced this. Have you ever fallen victim to the lies of Lucifer? Because he'll show you a picture that looks so good, right? I mean, it looks so good. And then when it's brought out, it doesn't near deliver what was promised. I also looked at this story and I said, did you notice it says that the way that they looked at themselves changed? Did you notice that? It's like they were naked before and God said it was good. I'll give all the husbands, that's a memory verse for you, all right? You can quote that one. You say, God said when they were naked and everything was good, all right? So that's a memory verse for all you guys. And then sin entered into the world and all of a sudden they looked at their nakedness different. So physically, nothing changed. But their perspective, when sin entered into the picture, their perspective shifted and the way that they looked at themselves changed. And so we see that shame entered the game. Guilt and shame entered the game the moment sin was entertained. All right, I'm almost rapping right there, okay? So I don't even know how I just said all that, but it was good. All right, you better write that down, tweet that. Anyway, so consider that for just a moment, that before they sinned, there was no guilt. There was no shame. The way that they looked at themselves was as God created them. Perfect health, mind, all of that was perfect. Do you think that the way we ever look at ourselves and we measure ourselves and we compare ourselves and we do things that introduce guilt and shame into our lives, have you ever wondered where the root of that is? What causes us to constantly have self-doubt? What causes us to constantly criticize ourselves or compare ourselves to someone else whose gifts and attributes are completely different than ours? What causes guilt and shame whenever we step across the line and we experience sin? Where does all of that come from? I assure you, it's this king me complex. It's believing that we can step across that line without consequence, that we can step across that line without cost. And so here they began to sow fig leaves and cover themselves. You see, whenever you sin, you'll always have this desire to conceal it, right? And you even go to church, right? You go to church and you might be right now, you're in the midst of sin, right now in the midst of darkness. and you walk into church and you will conceal your sin. You naturally will conceal your sin with a smile, right? You will conceal your sin with self-confidence. You'll walk in, like, how are things going? Oh, things are going great. Things are going awesome. Yeah, hey, pastor, good to see you. Anyway, whatever it may be, you'll walk into life group or you'll sing and you'll raise your hands, but you're concealing. What? And interesting, I just want to ask you, what lies just beneath? Because when God comes into the garden and begins to have a conversation, even though they had covered themselves, their sin was exposed, right? But we have this natural desire to conceal our sin. And we believe that if we conceal it in our eyes, that somehow it's concealed before God. And the King Me complex will cause you to begin to justify things that you would have never considered before. I wonder how much sin has cost us in our lives. All because we entertained a lie and looked at the truth differently and began to twist it to allow us to do things that just moments before, just months before, just years before, we would have never considered. I just encourage you, as you're considering this King Me complex, who is on your throne this morning? Is it you? Is it someone else? Or is it something else? Because only God will satisfy. He's trying to help you. He's not trying to hurt you. The things that he says is off limits, that is only to keep you from pain. And yet, as we look at the example, the last example this morning of the Israelites in 1 Samuel, I don't have time to read three chapters this morning, but I'm going to give you a summary of chapters 8 through 10 of 1 Samuel. Samuel has now gotten older and he's passing the baton off to his children to be the next judges of Israel. Unfortunately, his sons were jackwagons, all right? And I know that none of you have jackwagon sons, but just pretend for a moment that you do. And they began to take bribes and they weren't godly. And so the Israelites began to get nervous and they said, you know what? Why don't you just give us a king like all the other nations? They have kings and we don't have a king. We want a king. And it's amazing. It's amazing how we began to have a false measure, right? We're not measuring by what God wants, what God says, but we look at what other people have and what other people do. And even as adults, we tell our children, right? We tell our children, well, if they go jump off a bridge, are you going to jump off a bridge? We do these analogies, right? But then we ourselves constantly are jumping off bridges, right? And we are constantly comparing ourselves to what other people have or to what other people do. And we're using a false measure. And sometimes we use a false measure to build ourselves up. Sometimes we use a false measure to break ourselves down, depending on your personality type. But either way, it's still a false measure. And so the Israelites in chapter 8 said, give us a king. And Samuel takes that to God and says, the people no longer want you to be their king. They want a man. They want a sinner to lead them instead of the Savior. And God said, you know what? And this is a crazy thing about God. He's like, you know what? Give them a king. Give them a king. Answer, just tell them, all right, you want a king? And be careful what you ask for, because sometimes God will give you what you ask for, and it's not what you want, I promise you. So you need to be careful what you ask for. And so he said, give them a king, but before you give them a king, watch this. He says, tell them what the king will do. He says in chapter 9, 1 Samuel chapter 9, these are all the things that a king, a man, will take from you. He says, when it comes to your sons or your daughters, if he wants them to come and serve him in his castle and on his property, he says, you will not have any choice. He says, if all of a sudden you have a field that the king wants, he will obtain it because it'll be the thing that he can do. Matter of fact, no matter what you have, if the king wants it, once you crown somebody a ruler over you, it belongs to them. And he outlines all of the things that a king will take. And he does that through all of chapter 9. And they get to chapter 10. He's like, so what do you want? And they know that this is where it just blows your mind. It's like, he's like, okay, we see what you're saying, but we want a king. And it's like, what? Because I don't know if you ever like thought you were building a great argument. Has this ever happened to you? Like you sat someone down and you said, okay, listen, These are all the reasons why you should do X. And you give them all the logical reasons in the world, right? And you're like, boom, boom, boom. And you're just blowing them away. And then you get to the reasons why you would not do this. And it's terrible reasons, right? It's terrible. It's like, it's so such a straw man argument that you know for sure, no doubt, they're going to choose the right choice. And you get to the end. You get to the end. You've outlined both things, and you clearly have tilted the conversation one way. And then, inexplicably, right? Has anybody of us had this task? They choose the most unlogical, unhelpful path. Has anybody ever seen this? Has anybody ever done that? Has anybody ever come to you? Did mom or dad ever tell you, don't date that person? And then you did what? You did it. Don't take that job. And you took it. All right, think about this for a moment. God says, these are all the things that the king will take from you. And then they said, yep, give us a king. And God is up there scratching his head, going, what in the world is going on? You see, I don't know why we keep on believing lies from Lucifer that take from us instead of the promises of God that will provide for us. Why do we do that? Why do we choose pain over God's purpose? Why do we choose pleasure, temporary, fleeting pleasure over God's peace in our lives? You see, every time we choose to replace God as a ruler, we are choosing pain over purpose, pleasure over peace. And as a result, we lose God's designed purpose for our life, and all of a sudden we are exiting the paradise that God has constructed so carefully for us. As a matter of fact, if you go to the end of chapter 10, it says that God said, to want another is to reject the one you have. If God said, if you want someone else, then you are rejecting me. To want another is to reject the one you have. If you begin wanting someone else that's outside of your marriage, right? You're simultaneously rejecting the one you have. That's self-explanatory. If you begin wanting another job, then you're rejecting the one that you have. And so the moment that you start wanting someone else or something else more than you want God, then you are simultaneous. You can't hold both of these. You can't say, I want a little bit of this, but I want to hold on to the what I have. You can't do that. That is the game that we play whenever we become kings of our own castle. Whenever we say that I am now on the throne, we can justify anything that we do. We can justify anything that we want the moment that God is no longer on the throne. He said, a king will only take from you, and I will only give to you. And yet they chose pain over purpose. God said, I brought you out of Egypt. I think we have that verse. He said, I brought you out of Egypt. Consider that for a moment. He took them from bad to better. I want to ask you, can you remember when you met God? I guarantee you, if you met him the way that the Bible prescribes, you were a sinner that was lost, just like me. And I was in bad shape. And God took me from bad to better. Not only does it say he brought you out of Egypt, he said, I rescued you. I rescued you from those that were oppressing you, from those that had power over you, from all your troubles, from all of your infirmities. He says, I rescued you. When do you need rescue? When you can no longer help yourself. When you can no longer save yourself. You don't need someone to rescue you if you could do it yourself. And so Israelite was in a helpless state. They were hurting. And the Bible says that God moved them from helpless and hurting to a place of hope. And yet, after he moved them from bad to better, after he moved them from hurting and helpless to hope, it says that they rejected him as their king. This morning, I want to ask you, if God has proven to you his love, if he's already moved you and given you all that you could possibly want, if he exceeds every expectation in his grace and in his love and in his mercy, if he's taken your guilt and shame and removed it, why do we continue to battle for the throne? Why do we continue to want to replace him with our will? Why do we continue to say my kingdom instead of thy kingdom? I encourage you this morning, consider the cost and the consequence that though the sin may taste sweet in the moment, the cost of the consequence far surpasses any temporary moment of pleasure. When we put God on the throne, everything in life works. When we put God on the throne, everything in life improves. Every relationship improves. Everything in our marriage improves. Everything with our parenting improves. Everything in our career improves. Literally, everything that God touches improves. And yet, when we push him off the throne, the very thing that could help us, we reject. And the very thing that would hurt us, we receive. I encourage you this morning, consider who is on your throne. Would you guys bow your heads? We're going to have a time of prayer and reflection. And this morning, I would love for us all, for our family's sake, to crown God as King. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And God, we praise you for bringing us out from bad to better, God. You always take us, when we say yes, from bad to better. God, I thank you for rescuing us while we were lost in our sin. That God, you are willing to overlook our guilt and our shame. And though we have covered ourselves, God, we stand before you exposed and fearful. And yet, God, you come in with the offer and the opportunity of repentance, the offer and the opportunity of restoration. God, I pray this morning that we would realize, that we would respond, and that we would crown you as the rightful ruler of our lives. That we would confess, God, that we don't know what we're doing. And that, God, we sometimes have chosen in our sin to reject you. Maybe there's some in here that have walked away from God for some time, and maybe today is the day that you return home and you crown him the rightful king of your life. Would you guys stand with us at this time? We're going to have a song of reflection. I encourage you, crown him.